point of the Gospel according to John are the farewell discourses where Jesus informs, instructs, and prepares His disciples for His departure from them. And there are many things that Jesus tells them in order to prepare them for that particular point. And much of which has to do with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so we concern ourselves with some of that this morning as we consider what Jesus has to say about the Spirit of truth. So just prior to looking at those verses, let's pray. Father, we come to Your Word today to consider what Jesus has to teach us about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And we are mindful of the fact that He is the one who has written these Scriptures. And before we look at them, therefore, we would ask that You would grant Him to us, that we might understand, and that we might live out that which we hear and learn today. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, John chapter 14. First of all, let's look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus here speaking says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor," some translations say Comforter, another Comforter, "to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." And then over to chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, the last verses of that chapter. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning." And then chapter 16, verse 13. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come." 2 points to this morning's sermon on the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. First of all, His work, the work of the Spirit of truth. And then secondly, His work in and through you. So His work, and then secondly, His work in and through you. And my goal this morning is simple. I want you to see, and I want you to sense, the indispensability of the Holy Spirit. The indispensability of the Holy Spirit. And in seeing and sensing the indispensability of the Holy Spirit, to then seek and appropriate His work in your life personally, but also in our life as a church. So, first of all, what Jesus has to teach us about the work of the Spirit of truth. 3 times, we noted, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. That informs us of His work, and of His work in a very specific fashion. All right? Now, what does that term mean, that when Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth? Well, certainly, it means that the essential nature of the Holy Spirit is implied. That is, that the God of the Bible is a God of integrity. He will not lie. He does not contradict Himself. He is the Spirit of truth. It is essential to the nature and the character of God that He be truthful. His truthfulness is a divine perfection. And of course, that's a source of great comfort for God's people, that as we read God's Word and as we study the various passages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that we find comfort and consolation in what God tells us, that whatever He tells us, we know it is true. But, it means something else, because something much more is being spoken of about Jesus here than a systematic theology lesson, all right? Jesus is referring to the unique action of the Holy Spirit. That He is the source of truth. That He is the deliverer of truth. And that He makes known the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is the Spirit who communicates truth. That is, that the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, is the sacred communicator, if you will. And He does so in two ways. First of all, He does so objectively and externally. All right? Objectively and externally, by means of the inspiration of Scripture. He does so objectively and externally by means of the inspiration of Scripture. We read about that in verse 13 of chapter 16 when Jesus says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." All right? Now remember who is being spoken to here. He's speaking to His apostles. He's speaking to those who are going to be the sent ones by Him to inaugurate the mission of the church. And what He's speaking of simply is that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to guide them into all truth. He's going to bring to remembrance, Jesus says elsewhere, everything that He taught them. That is, that He's going to lead them to write the Scriptures. We know that because what we have here is John, one who was spoken to on that occasion, who, subsequent to when the Holy Spirit came, had brought to his remembrance by the Spirit of truth everything that Jesus said that night so that it could be recorded for our benefit. That was a work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Object, He's the sacred communicator because objectively and externally, He inspires the Scriptures or He causes the Scriptures to be written. Look with me at just a couple of passages by way of explanation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is one of the many reasons why we know that the Bible is the Word of God. There are multiple reasons why, but one of the reasons why is because the Scripture tells us about itself that it is a product of the work of the Spirit of truth or of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Point being, all Scripture is God-breathed. The word there in the Greek in which Paul was writing is theonoustos, which theos is God and noustos is pneuma or spirit. So it's God breathed out the Scriptures. All Scripture is God breathed. A further explanation of that is provided by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. As Peter comments on the Scriptures and tells us about how they came into being, in verse 20 of chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, 20, 21, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." All right, so Peter says, hey, get this. This is important. Don't make a mistake here. Above all, you have to understand this. That no prophecy of Scripture, when you're reading the Bible, and of course the Bible that they were reading them with the 39 books of the Old Testament, when you're reading that, don't think that these guys just wrote down some religious ideas. Don't think that they dreamed up their own notions about religion and said, hey, you should follow this. This sounds good. No, 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 Peter says. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." Well, how is that, Peter? He answers that in verse 21. "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, I don't want to spend a whole sermon on this, simply to make the point that when Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, He's the sacred communicator. And He does that through through the inspiration of Scriptures. He does that objectively and externally. However, and there's the focus, is that the second way the Spirit of Truth is the sacred communicator is when He does that subjectively and internally, by applying these inspired Scriptures, by applying this Word to the human heart. And I want you to note two things at this particular point. I want you to note that it is not either the Holy Spirit or the Word, or the Holy Spirit. It's not either or, as if you can get by with just one or the other, alright? It's not a choice between the Word or the Spirit, but it's both the Holy Spirit and the Word that go together. And in the Bible, they always go together, alright? If you have just the Holy Spirit without the Word, it's like having heat without light. And this is in many segments of the Christian church, where people get caught up in the work of the Holy Spirit as ecstatic experiences, as if somehow they've plugged into an outlet. But often, in just those very segments of the Christian church, because you have a focus on the Holy Spirit apart from the Word, you find anti-intellectualism and anti-rationalism. That is, somehow, using the mind is anti-spiritual. That if we're really in the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, we should put our brain on a shelf. We're told by such people that theology is irrelevant. Exegesis of the Bible is not spiritual. Doctrine divides. You see, this is all a consequence of having the Holy Spirit without a focus on the Word. However, to be fair, the former is also at fault. There are those segments of the Christian church that say, oh, all we need is the Word. All we need is teaching. All we need is doctrine. We don't have to worry about all this Holy Spirit experience stuff. No. See, if you have the Spirit without the Word, it's like heat without light. To have the Word without the Spirit is like light without heat. You see? No. The Holy Spirit is indispensable as the Spirit of Truth. It's not a matter of either or, but it's a matter of both and. Alright? Those segments of the Christian church that focus on all we need is the Word and think they can get by without the Holy Spirit are often those churches that are devoid of spiritual life. Dry, dusty, even dead. For you see, where you have sound doctrine, without the Spirit, you just dry up. But if you have the Spirit without sound teaching, then you blow up. But when you put them both together, and you got the Word and the Spirit, then you grow up. You see? In the grace and knowledge of the Lord. See, both these things are necessary. Right? Paul puts it this way. He says, 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, the man without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. All right? We ought not to separate what God has put together, and that is the Spirit of Truth works with the Word of Truth, always and ever. All right? First thing I want you to note. Second thing, that the work of the Holy Spirit is focused on Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is focused on Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned this the other night in Bible study, but I want to repeat it for the benefit of all of you, is one prominent and respected theologian whom I respect and admire, and I think if I were to mention his name, you would all respect and admire, said of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Trinity. The forgotten person of the Trinity. That's not true, you see. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us right here, did not come to magnify and glorify Himself. Jesus tells us that, look, 14:26, chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to reveal and glorify Jesus Christ. He's the sacred communicator of truth about Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, verse 26. Where is it here? But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit's not a renegade. He reminds of everything Jesus said. The Holy Spirit's not running around giving revelations to people. Oh, I have a word for you. It's a rhema word. No. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. The word there is peri, concerning Me. Jesus is teaching His disciples, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the Spirit of truth. He's going to be the sacred communicator. He's going to bring to your remembrance, you apostles, everything I taught you so that you can write it down so that all subsequent generations for centuries to come know My words, know My truth, know My teaching, and know Me, whom to know is eternal life. And the sacred communicator is going to focus on Me. He's going to testify about Me. Look at verse 14, chapter 16. Verse 14, He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. Where's the proof positive if you're not convinced by this already? Where's the proof positive of this? It's on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, which is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, fulfillment of that feast which I mentioned earlier, the Old Testament, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When you look at Acts chapter 2, what's the central event of Acts chapter 2? The central recorded there, of course, is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But you'll remember that the people who were witnessing the Christians thought they were drunk, right? And Peter stands up and he preaches. He says, no, it's only 9 in the morning. These guys, hey, some people love wine, but 9 in the morning, hair of the dog and all that, but they're not drunk. Let me explain this to you. And Peter says, what's happened here is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. God promised to pour forth His Spirit. And then, let's look at this. This is too important. Let's look at this. This is a really fun passage. Acts chapter 2. Now, I don't want to preach on Acts 2, but what I want you to understand is, verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Verse 15, these men are not drunk. Verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, in the last days, God says, this is Joel's prophecy. In the last days, God said, I will pour out My Spirit on all people, etc., 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 right? And then verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Peter goes on, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but you may read it closely afterwards. Peter preaches Christ. He preaches Christ. Now, I want you to get that, all right? When Pentecost happens, and Peter stands up to say, this is what Joel was talking about, it's happening, this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that God promised, he says, this is all about Christ. Not about the Spirit. Verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus was a man accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him. And then he goes on to explain, they crucified the Lord of glory. Look down at verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, that's ascension language, where Jesus is crowned with all authority in heaven and on earth. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. He says, prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled, the Holy Spirit's being poured out. But who's doing it? Jesus. You get my point? The sacred communicator, when he comes, is focused on Christ. He's the communicator of truth about Christ. He doesn't exalt, He doesn't magnify, He doesn't glorify, He doesn't draw attention to Himself as the Holy Spirit. His ministry, His work is focused on Christ. And it's proof positive. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he says, yeah, the Holy Spirit's being poured out, but this is what Jesus is doing. It's all about Christ, you see. Holy Spirit's not the forgotten person of the Trinity, because Jesus tells us it was never His prerogative, it was never His role, it was never His, if you will, with all reverence, His assignment, His duty, His ministry to exalt, magnify, and bring attention to Himself. But to focus on Jesus. Just one minor digression here by way of application. We're talking here about the indispensability of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who communicates to us the Spirit of truth about Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Him as Lord and Savior? You say, there's never been a time when I didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. All right, do you love Him more today than you ever have? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is intending to do, you see. The Holy Spirit comes to live in believers to love Jesus Christ. And the indispensability of His work is seen in just that. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Boy, tough crowd. Verse 36, he says, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the other apostles, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's all about Christ, you see. It's to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they might have their sins forgiven, they might have eternal life. It's to work in the lives of those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to increase their love for Him. That's His work subjectively, internally, if you will, experientially. All right, second point. Talk about His work in and through you. His work in and through you. Four things the Holy Spirit does in a Christian. They're illumination, sanctification, worship, and witness. Worship and witness. Illumination, sanctification, worship, and witness. Turning back to John 16, verse 13. He says, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. Now the primary point here is that Jesus is speaking to His apostles, and as I mentioned earlier, He's going to cause the Scripture to be written. All right, but certainly a secondary application is that we need the Holy Spirit to properly understand things. And that's why we pray before we read the Scriptures and hear the sermon, is that we're depending on God to make that Word effectual or effective in our lives. We're acknowledging in humble dependence and prayer that only God can make that Word profitable to us. That only God can make that make a difference in our lives, right? One author has written about this work of the Holy Spirit. John Owen, some of you know him, said, the hearts of all men are fat, their ears heavy and their eyes sealed, that they can neither hear nor perceive nor understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. These things belong to the work of the Holy Spirit upon our minds. We were talking about this in Sunday school somewhat. There are people that can read the Bible but not get it. There are people that can be students of the Bible and not get it. There are people that are scholars with PhDs in the Bible that know the Bible in Hebrew and Greek better than any of you or I will ever know it, that don't get it. Because though they've been informed, they've not been illuminated. They read words from a book called the Bible, but they do not hear the voice of God in that book. That's because the Holy Spirit is necessary. You see. Proof positive of this? The unbelieving Jewish people that we see Jesus encounter on the pages of the New Testament. You may or may not know that it was common for the Jewish people to memorize large portions of Scripture. One example of that is if you go to a Jewish family that's grieving, the family sits Shiva. Christians have wakes and viewings, and Jews have Shiva. After the body is buried, it's required to be in the grave 24 hours after the body dies. The family will sit and receive family sit Shiva. The men at the end of Shiva, at the end of the night, will gather around the table and they'll recite all 150 Psalms in Hebrew from memory. Now, I don't think they understand the word of it, let me just say, but I mean, even they're just rattling it off. It's really... But it is a sight to behold despite that. That here are people in Hebrew that have memorized 150 Psalms. Now, this is common. This is why often when you come to the New Testament or even the Old Testament, you know, we say, oh, John 14:16, right? But you don't hear that in the Bible. They just say, as the Scripture says, because it's expected that they know where that's from, because they know the Bible, you see? Be that as it may, another subject. The point is, Jesus comes to that very same group of people and He says, you search the Scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. But it's them that speak of Me. He says, you don't know what the Bible's about. You got it all memorized. You think teachers of the law, you know all the ins and outs, the jots and tittles. But you missed the whole point. It's talking about Me. So we need the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. My friends, that means that we need the Holy Spirit in order to know God the Father and Jesus the Son. We need the Holy Spirit to love God the Father and Jesus the Son. We need the Holy Spirit to enjoy God the Father and Jesus the Son. As we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, as we hear preaching, radio broadcasts, one thing or the other. Secondly, though, sanctification. The Spirit of truth, His work in and through you is sanctification. Look at John 14:17. John 14:17, we read, the Spirit of truth, I will ask the Father, He'll give you another counselor, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And then in John 17:17, we're told, as Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit, at the risk of insulting your intelligence, is truth. The Holy Spirit. And His work in and through you is to sanctify you by the truth. That is to make you holy. All right? Is to make you holy. This is the whole message of the Bible, of course. The Old Testament, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. And now in the New Testament, God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can be holy, so that we can be participators in that. That the Spirit of truth comes to work with that Word to make us holy. Not to leave us unchanged. Not to leave us untransformed. Not to leave us unrepentant. Not to leave us unlike God. If you're in John 14, significantly, right after Jesus says He lives with you and will be in you, He says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. Alright? So Jesus says He's going to come. He's not going to leave us as orphans. That is, that we're adopted into His family. What's my point? My point is simply this. Is that we're to bear the family likeness. Those of us that are parents know. When they look at our kids, they say, oh, he looks just like you, or just like mom, or whatever. Because they bear the family likeness. We say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? You like father, like son. We have all these things. But you see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. In God's adopted children, is He makes us like God. We were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And the Holy Spirit comes as the Spirit of truth to work with that Word to transform our lives, to make us holy, to sanctify us. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. The same point, connection, is made a little bit more explicitly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, talks again about this adoption and children of God. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So again, that idea of adoption, the Holy Spirit comes, works in our lives, adopts us into the family of God. And then in verse 3, let's read verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. You get the connection? The Holy Spirit comes, we're adopted into the family of God, we're not left as orphans, so that we can be like our elder brother. So that we can be like our Father. So that the family likeness is reproduced in us. We're to be holy. Look what it says in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now read on. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as He is righteous. Family likeness. He who does what is sinful, family likeness, is of the devil. Because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Everyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. I could go on here. I don't want to get off on another sermon. Simple point is this, that the Holy Spirit has come to sanctify us. And if you are not leading repentant life, if you are not leading a changed life, if you are not leading a life that is increasing, growing in the knowledge, grace and knowledge of the Lord, increasing in holiness, pursuing holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord, then there's serious reason to question whether or not you know Jesus Christ truly. Whether or not the Holy Spirit of truth lives in you. Because this is His work, you see. We all fall and fail. I don't want to burden anybody's conscience. But when we fall and fail, we come back. We seek forgiveness. We seek grace. And we seek the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we're not like that. So the Spirit of truth illuminates us. He sanctifies us. but it's important also for worship. This is important also for worship. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. And then we're going to turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. One of the reasons why we know the Holy Spirit is a person is because He can be grieved. All right? He can be grieved. Now, I don't want to mislead you here. The context is very important. Look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Or, some translations say that it may give grace to those who listen, which is what immediately precedes verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And it's followed by, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. It appears that sins of the mouth grieve the Holy Spirit. Anger, brawling, rage, bitterness. But I think further clarification on this is provided in 1 Thessalonians 5, and more to the point. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. There it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Similar. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself sanctify you through and through. How do you put out the Spirit's fire? How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? How do you quench the Spirit? What's your attitude towards the preached Word? What's your attitude towards the preached Word? This is why the Spirit of Truth is important for worship, you see. All right? Because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. How can you grieve the Holy Spirit in worship? By how you respond to the preached Word. Do you hear the preached Word for what it is? That is the Word of God. It's God speaking to you. It's God speaking to His people. It's God who has come in the power of His present Spirit to inhabit our praises. It's God who by the Holy Spirit has lifted us up to heavenly heights to join with all the hosts of heaven in glorifying and magnifying Him. And it's God who is speaking through His authorized, ordained servant, speaking to you. And let me say this in all earnestness and sincerity and truth. I do not overstate this for a moment. As if Jesus Christ Himself was standing in front of you. What is your attitude to that Word? Now, lest you think that's a little preacher's trick of rhetorical flourish, allow me to demonstrate for you, because I know you're all from Missouri, the Show Me State, that the preached Word of God is the Word of God. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And verse 16. Jesus is sending out the disciples, verse 16. He who listens to you listens to Me. He who rejects you rejects Me. But he who rejects Me rejects Him who sent Me. He who listens to you listens to me. They hear me speaking. Look at a famous passage in Romans chapter 10. Very well known. It's been the basis for missions conferences. Untold. The only problem is Paul's talking about Israel. He's not talking about just general unbelievers. He's talking about unbelieving Israel. Romans 10 and verse 14. Famous verse, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Who's that? Jesus, right? And how can they believe in the one? Now the NIV, if you're looking at it, is a poor translation here, and you'll just have to take my word. I'll hope to back it up with other scriptures. But how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? That's what Paul's saying. How can they call on the one they've not believed in? That's Jesus. How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? Look at the next sentence. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they believe in Jesus? Right? How can they believe in... They have to hear Him. How are they going to hear Him? Through preaching. Through preaching. That is, that when the Word of God, this Word, is faithfully explained and applied by one duly authorized and ordained to be a mouthpiece for God, you're hearing Jesus. I'm not talking about somebody getting up and talking about, you know, the latitudinarian lesbian whales, all right? I'm not talking about that kind of church or preacher. I'm talking about a preacher who faithfully explains and applies this Word. Paul says they hear Jesus. They hear Jesus. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. There's plenty of this. This is not scarce by any means. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. Well, let's go back to verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus you once were far away, but brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. The point simply is He's talking about Jesus, right? And then look at verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Who's the you? The Ephesians, right? Jesus never went to Ephesus. Jesus never went to Ephesus. And yet Paul says, Jesus came and preached to you. Jesus was here. Paul says. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, heard preaching the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. When we preached, you heard the word of God. 1 Peter 1, last one. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. Famous verse, famously misinterpreted. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And here's where everybody stops, but they should go on to the next sentence. And this is the Word that was preached to you. That preached Word brought new life. Why? Because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That Christ speaks and brings forth new life. The Spirit of truth, you see, is important for worship because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Spirit's fire by having a bad attitude or a bad response towards Jesus speaking to us. If you get this, it will transform your life. If you understand what I'm saying to you, if you understand what the Bible is teaching here, you'll never, ever, ever worship the same way again. When you understand that when you come to corporate worship, that you're not just meeting with God in some vague, abstract way, but that Jesus Christ Himself, in the power of the Spirit of truth, is here. You'll never worship the same way again. And you never should. You never should. If you don't want to grieve the Spirit, if you don't want to douse the Spirit's fire, if you don't want to treat prophecies with contempt, what should be your attitude in worship? Certainly, it's that preaching is central to the life of the church. It's why a pulpit and not an altar is here. Because we need to hear Jesus speak to us. What should you... You should listen attentively. You should respond appropriately in faith. Respond appropriately. That is, the preaching of God's Word is never, ever, ever intended to simply be a matter of filling up the Rolodex of information in our brains. As if somehow we're engaged in an intellectual exercise to become better theologians because we've listened to another sermon. The preached Word of God is ever and always intended to change us. To draw forth from us a response of faith, a response of love, a response of devotion, and a response of action. And if we're not doing that, we're running the risk of grieving the Spirit and treating prophecies with contempt. If we think that God is satisfied by just coming to church, warming a bench, and listening to somebody go on and on, we are deluded and deceived. Jesus is here. And He wants us to love Him. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to obey Him. He wants us to be devoted to Him. He wants us to be committed to Him. Nothing less. Nothing less. You must listen attentively. You must respond in faith. And you must listen expectantly. You must listen expectantly. This means, if I could say it, you should prayerfully prepare for worship. One, you're going to meet with Jesus. I'd pray about that. Two, He's going to speak to you. You know, we get all hopped up with celebrities, and we get all hopped up with politicians, and we get all hopped up with personalities when we hear them, and we'll pay all kinds of money to do it, and we'll do anything to pay attention to somebody. And then we treat worship as if it's, well, you know, we should listen expectantly. If you come with a heart like that, you'll be changed. But if you don't, you run the risk of grieving the Spirit, because He's the Spirit of truth, you see. All right, last thing. Witnessing. turning back to John. John 15, 26, 27. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. Now, once again, this is spoken to the apostles, and we ought to recognize that in context, this is a word that is directly applicable only to them. But a subordinate, secondary application is most certainly that every believer, every Christian, is given the Holy Spirit. And as we've noted numerous times, we are anointed, Jesus, to be prophet, priest, and king. We have a prophetic responsibility as part and parcel of our calling to testify and to witness of our faith. And we must do that in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. For you see, God is a missionary God. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. It was because His heart beats with a missionary motive. It's because His heart beats with a burning passion and love that those who are made in His image and likeness would not perish, would not die in their sins, but would repent and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, whom to know is eternal life, that He sent His Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that missionary Son, after He was crucified for our sins on Calvary and rose and is exalted at the right hand of the Father, given all authority in heaven and on earth, poured forth a missionary Spirit on the day of Pentecost, so that there would be a missionary church. A people that are filled with the Spirit of God. A people that whose hearts beat with the heart of God. A people who are enlisted and engaged in seeking and saving the lost. Who testify about Jesus. And I'd simply submit to you, for the sake of time, cutting this short, that this is what being filled in the Spirit is all about. It's not some narishkeit. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Spirit of witness, of bold testimony to Jesus Christ. Because He's the Spirit of truth. And people come to a knowledge of salvation, ordinarily, through you. Let me emphasize this a little bit. Not through me, but through you. The majority of people who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord don't do so because they've sat in a church and heard a sermon. They don't. I wish it was true. I wish I could say that, but that's not true. Majority of people who come to know Jesus Christ and Savior as Lord come through friends and family. That is that God uses you. God uses you to bring people to know Jesus. And the Spirit of truth works in and through you. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's bold testimony about Christ. All right. Far be it from me to impress all these things upon you and leave you hanging without knowing what to do now. Last word, I promise. Luke 11. You can look or listen. Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray. And you know it. Ask, seek, knock. Right? You know that. Very interesting twist in Luke, though, that he adds here. And it's in verse 13. If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You've heard about the indispensability of the Holy Spirit in illumination to understand God's Word, in sanctification to be holy as the Lord your God is holy, in worship so that you do not just treat prophecies with contempt, but that you respond appropriately to the Word of God, and in witnessing, and you're saying, man, I need help in every one of those areas. Jesus says, here's what you need to do. You need to pray. And your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So let's ask Him. And let's respond in faith to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the greatness of Your love and the greatness of Your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank You that the punishment we deserve, that the wrath and condemnation which were rightfully ours, You bore for us on the cross. And we are thankful that You have sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to be with us and in us. And we would pray that You would give us more of Him to help us in all these areas, that in all our lives they might be worthy of the high and holy calling of the gospel. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's ask the Holy Spirit in song.